Today we're going to begin a journey as we go on this series entitled Marriage Illusions. And there are a lot of illusions out there, things that we've heard that when we put into practice are supposed to work and make our relationships better. But the problem is when we put them into practice, we get frustrated with, I'm trying, I'm putting forth an effort, I'm giving something a shot, and yet it's not working. What do I do? What do I need to change? And we're going to discover several things along this journey just as that. And then we're going to discover from God's Word, what is it that we need to change to make it better? What truly will work to strengthen our relationships and make them happy? And that's the journey we're going to begin upon starting today. So take your Bibles, if you have them, to Philippians chapter number 2, and then the bulletin that you received on the way in. If you'll grab that, there's a little lesson outline, and I want you to take that and follow along. Let me tell all of the guys something that are here with their wives or girlfriends or whatever. This is a good practice when you're in a series like this and you're listening to lessons like this, is to take the handout out and at least act like you're interested, all right? It's going to really encourage her that there may be hope for change, all right? So you may not have a pen, you may not fill everything out. That's okay, but try to be as engaged with it as you can. I think it'll be an encouragement to you, and I know it'll be an encouragement to her as we get started in this series, Marriage Illusions. Now, an illusion is something that has a deceptive appearance. It is something that is false, and it's easy to be deceived by it, and it can disappoint our expectations. Now, don't raise your hands, but sometimes, even in the relationship of marriage, we can get into that relationship, we can even try some things, but it can be deceptive, and what we're trying isn't working, and then the expectations that we had are not being met, and it can be frustrating and even hurtful. And so we're going to take some of these illusions and try to dispel them from God's Word, learning truths that will help us strengthen the relationships that God has given to us. We're going to start this series with this lesson today about the meet me halfway illusion. The meet me halfway illusion, that a good marriage is constructed by two people that will meet halfway, each contributing 50% to the relationship. Now, why is this commonly believed or embraced in our culture and society today? Well, we come to marriage with a perspective based on a combination of a selfish human nature. So every one of us have a selfish human nature that we're combating. So we come into marriage with that. We come in with unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we don't even know that we have them, but we do. And so we're kind of battling that. And then there's an imbalanced concept of teamwork. Sometimes from our perspective, what teamwork looks like is not what our spouse thinks teamwork looks like. And so there can be some frustration with that. Now you say, Gabe, I don't have any problem being selfish. That isn't my deal. That might be my spouse, but that isn't my deal. Well, I found this selfish test. I thought we could all take it together this morning, all right? Here's the selfish test. Number one, if the last time you said, I love you, and really meant it, and you were looking in a mirror, you might have a problem with selfishness, all right? If your most memorable vacation you've ever taken required only one airline ticket, you might have a problem with being selfish. If you have come to the conclusion that nobody knows anything until you give them advice, you might have a problem with selfishness. And I like this one. If you've already come to the conclusion that today's lesson applies to everybody in this room but you, you might have a problem with selfishness, all right? And sometimes we struggle with really looking at ourselves honestly before the Lord. Now, what does the Bible say about these kinds of things? Look in your notes, and we'll get to Philippians in just a minute. The Bible says in Matthew 5, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So God wants us to have a spirit of giving in our relationships and even to go above and beyond the expectations that may be there. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 regarding husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, how did the Lord love the church? Watch the next phrase. And gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church, but he proved that love by giving himself for the church. And his challenge to husbands is, love your wives just like that. Give yourself to them. God wants our relationships to be a place where we are giving of ourselves to one another. Dennis Rainey, in his book on marriage, said, "For every couple, the honeymoon ends and the hard work of building a lasting marriage begins." Now, we have couples in this room from all different backgrounds and different stories. Some in our class maybe have been married just days or months, some years, some now even decades. And so everybody has a different story. But at some point, your relationship comes to a place where it's going to require some work for it to continue to go forward and to thrive. And we want to make sure we're willing to put the work in necessary. So the meet me halfway illusion. Both give 50%, that's the way it's supposed to work. But God says, rather, we're to give ourselves for the other. So let's take this journey and figure this out. What's wrong with it, and how does God correct it? Number one, notice with me this morning the disappointment in meeting halfway. If the mindset is, we're both going to give 50-50, and that's not working, why is there disappointment in that philosophy? Why is that empty and hollow? Why doesn't it work? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, letter A, because our love and loyalty are based on our spouse's performance. So the disappointment that comes in the mindset of we have to meet halfway is my motivation to meet my spouse halfway now is dependent upon their love and loyalty towards me. So if I don't think they're doing their halfway part, then why would I do mine? And there's great disappointment in a relationship where the motivation to do anything is dependent upon if the other person's doing their thing. Marriages and relationships can get in a stalemate where he's not willing to go and she's not willing to go and he's not willing to try and she's not willing to try and he's not willing to do his part and she's not willing to do her part because they justify it by, well, you're not doing your part. Why would I be nice to you? You're not nice, you know. Why would I think about you? You don't think about me. And on and on it goes. There's a lot of disappointment because it's all based upon how are they performing towards me. Now look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, the Bible says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. God says, listen, when your whole motive in life is to do the right thing only because it's being done unto you, that's not the way a believer does it. A believer humbles himself and serves and is thinking of the other better than themselves. So there's great disappointment when we're waiting on the performance of somebody else. Letter B, there's great disappointment on our actions hinging on and waiting for our spouse's actions. When we're unwilling to do, maybe even the things we learn in this series, because we're kind of waiting for our spouse to do them. So in other words, you know that you're plagued with the meet me halfway thinking. When you leave the room in a few minutes and you're thinking, okay, Gabe said some good stuff. My spouse definitely needed to hear that, so I'm glad we came. I'm glad they weren't like eating donuts when he was talking because they really needed to clue in to that part of it. Now I know they know, so I'm going to watch them. And I'm going to see if they live up to this. I'm going to see if they put this into practice. I'm going to see if this is even going to work. When that's our mindset, then you can tell we're in the meet me halfway thinking. Because it's not about wait until they do something. No, look what the Bible says in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God says, listen, when you know you should be doing something and you don't do it, that's wrong. You can't justify it by, well, my spouse didn't do this, and I know they heard the lesson on Sunday, and they're not measuring up here, and they're not doing that right. God says, listen, you can't justify your own disobedience because of what you think your spouse should or should not do. We have to do our part irregardless. Why else is there disappointment? Let us see. Because we are unable to objectively define halfway. You know, when I talk to couples one-on-one sometimes, that's the struggle. We have this concept of what he should do and what she should do, but when you're really struggling with trying to figure that out, the problem is who defines halfway? He has his opinion, she has hers. He's drawn the line here, but she sees it there. It's really difficult to ascertain exactly what that means. And then letter D, the disappointment comes because our focus is on our spouse's responsibility and not at our own. We've really placed happiness solely based on how is my spouse performing for me. And if they don't measure up to the standard that I've set, then I'm not happy. And that's the problem with the meet me halfway philosophy. is because the truth of the matter is our happiness shouldn't depend on anybody else but ourselves. But when it's solely dependent upon somebody else and what they do, we're putting ourselves in a difficult situation because we are so hard in judging someone, we have a really difficult time seeing ourselves that way. We often judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our motives. So we see what others do and we think, you know, they should be doing this and that, but we often don't see how we're really doing. Look how the Bible puts it in Matthew 7. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" So let's put it in modern day context. My wife's name is Susanna. So God is saying to me, "Gabe, stop worrying about the splinter that's in Susanna's eye and start focusing on the telephone pole sticking out of your eye." That's what God is saying, all right? That's 2019 vocabulary there, all right? God is saying, listen, stop focusing on the little things in your spouse and nitpicking all the time and focus on yourself and the stuff you need to do. If you're unwilling to do that, you're a prisoner to this disappointment. Now, it's not just disappointing. Secondly, see the destructiveness of selfishness. This literally, this meet me halfway philosophy, this I'm not doing anything until you do, it not only can lead to disappointment, it literally can destroy a relationship. Gary Thomas said, "Any situation that calls me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value, and I slowly begin to understand that the real purpose of marriage may not be happiness as much as it is holiness." What he's saying here is, if my sole objective is I want to be happy and how is he or how is she making me happy, boy, that's a roller coaster ride. But if my pursuit is I just want to do the right thing, I want to please God, I want to be the best spouse I can be. Well, now there's a lot of potential to that approach to relationships. So why is it destructive? Letter A, because it focuses on getting instead of giving. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." When I'm in this selfish mentality and I'm going to move only when you move, then my entire focus in life is on what I'm getting and not what I'm giving. It reminds me of the story of two old friends who bumped into one another downtown. They hadn't seen each other in years. And the one friend noticed his other friend and they began to strike a conversation. His other friend was just so sad, so forlorn, so discouraged, and he was trying to get at what it was that was happening. He was nearly verge on tears. And so he said, "Well, what has the world done to you, my old friend?" And the fellow said, "Well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and he left me $40,000. And the friend said, "Well, that's a lot of money." He said, "Yeah, but 2 weeks ago, my cousin, who I never even knew, died, and he left me $85,000. And he was like, "Wow, well, it sounds like you've been really blessed." He said, "Yeah, but that's not it. You see, last week, my great uncle passed away, and he left me $250,000. And so his friend was really confused, and he said, "Now listen, you're telling me all this. I don't understand. Why is it that you're so sad?" And his friend said, "Because this week, nothing." And that's how we get, though. We get to looking through life with, what am I getting? And if we're not careful, when we start thinking about our marriage, we think, yeah, what am I getting? How is my husband or wife doing? Are they meeting my needs? Are they meeting my expectations? Are they cutting it straight? Are they meeting the standard that I have in my mind? And that becomes the measuring rod for how we're doing. And our focus is all messed up, because it should be rather on what we're giving. It's destructive, letter B, because it results in anger instead of patience. Because we're not focused on ourselves and we're focused on our spouse, then we get angry because of what they are or are not doing. And instead of being patient with them as we would want them to be patient with us, but because we're not looking at us and we're solely looking at them, we get very angry very quickly, and that's incredibly destructive. Letter C, because we spend time and resources to please self instead of others. Because it's not happening in marriage, we're looking elsewhere. We're looking to this extracurricular activity, this group, this club, whatever. We're looking all over the place in order to find happiness, when truly we should just be investing back in our marriage relationship. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And sometimes in marriage, we're not investing anything in the marriage because we've come to the conclusion that it's a lost cause, that we're not going to be happy as a result of this relationship. So now all of our energy and all of our resources and all of our time is spent elsewhere. And then we wonder, why is it so bad? That's the destructiveness that selfish can lead to. And letter C, because it places an expectation on my spouse instead of myself. when we've adopted this thinking and philosophy and we think about our marriage, we immediately think about our spouse. And how are they doing in meeting the expectations that I have? And if they're doing well, then the marriage is good. But if they're failing below the line that I've set, then we're doing terrible. And we've not even talked about how we're doing. It's all about how they're doing. That's the destructiveness of that kind of thinking. So how do we correct it? Thirdly, let's look at the disposition of a servant. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to be centered on self. He wants us to be centered on others. And so how does a servant conduct themselves through this? I love the story of the couple who were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And people were asking him, how did you make it so long? You know, how did you make it to 50 years? And what's your secret? And the husband said, well, I've tried to never be selfish. He said, by the way, there's no I in the word marriage. And then they said to the wife, well, what's your part of these 50 years? And she said, well, I've tried to never correct my husband's spelling. And there is an I in the word marriage, all right? But I'm thankful he learned that we should not be selfish. And so how does a servant go about it? Well, letter A, servanthood is founded upon humility. Friend, can I tell you something? You and I are not going to be the spouse we should be if we're not willing to be humble. We can talk all day long about ideas and books and strategies and all these kinds of things. And by the way, through this series, we're going to study a lot of that. But at the very baseline, can I tell you what we all need this morning? A dose of humility. Because if I'm going to serve my wife as I should, I need to begin by being humble. And by the way, the Lord was. Look at the Bible in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We want to be humble as the Lord was humble in our relationships. But letter B, look at the fact that servitude focuses on serving rather than being served. Galatians, the Bible says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what couples that are thriving do? They serve each other. They're not focused on what they're getting. They're not focused on how their spouse is performing. Their daily focus is on how am I serving them? How am I living for my spouse? What am I doing for my spouse? There's a focus on being a servant rather than being served. You see, God intends for marriage to be a source of joy, strength, and help in our lives. And you might be here this morning and think, I'm right on track with that. You might be here this morning going, you think my marriage should be a place of joy, strength, and help? You don't have any idea what you're talking about, Gabe. Well, listen, if our marriages are going to be what God intends them to be, there's got to be an effort on both sides, both from the husband and the wife. Now, listen to this very carefully. That kind of marriage cannot be accomplished properly unless it is done unselfishly. So if a marriage God's way is going to be done properly, it will not be done properly unless it is done unselfishly. So if I come into my marriage with my agenda and looking out for me, number one, I'm heading down the wrong road. But if I'll set that thinking aside and focus on my spouse and look to serve them, now I'm going the direction that God intends for me to go. Let her see. Servanthood does not go without an expectation of receiving something in return. So servanthood is so focused on the job of serving that there's no expectation of receiving something in return. Have you heard the old adage, if you expect nothing, everything's a blessing? My dad taught me that. Just live with the expectation of nothing. So, you know, your birthday rolls around, your expectation is nothing. Well, then everything's a blessing. Everything's a bonus. The card, the gift, the phone call, the text, it's all great. But if I go into my birthday expecting a Lexus and a day at Disney and a trip to Hawaii and all this, you know, and then I get a $5 gift card in and out, I'm going to be really disappointed. You know, what in the world? So if I go into life with all these expectations and then they're not met, man, I'm frustrated. But if I go into life with no expectations, then everything's a blessing and everything's a bonus. And for the servant, it's not about what am I going to get? Rather, the focus is on what am I going to do for my spouse? The Bible says of the Lord, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When you and I approach marriage with the care for our spouse that God would have us to give, then our marriage becomes that source of joy and strength that God intends. And notice lastly about the servant, letter D. Servanthood focuses on my responsibilities over my rights. Now, I know this waves in the face of modern culture today, okay? in 2019, we are really big in America about my rights. You know, everybody needs to understand what I'm entitled to, what I deserve, and to not understand that, you're disrespecting me. Okay, so I'm not going to be politically correct in this series. I don't intend to be, but I'm going to try to be biblically correct, okay? And from a biblical perspective, God says, listen, you want a marriage that thrives? Focus on your responsibilities over your rights. The Bible says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God as a husband wants me to enter into my relationship focused on my job, not my wife's job. God wants me focused on my responsibilities to lead my home, not on the rights that I think that I have or deserve from my wife or my children. A servant understands this. And a servant has decided, I'm not going to make my life about my rights. I'm not waking up every morning, picking up my picket sign, and going through the halls of my home declaring my rights. No, I'm going to put the picket sign down, and I'm going to get a towel. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, before he gave his life for mine, went from disciple to disciple and washed their feet. The creator of the universe did the job of a slave. Why? Because it was an incredible lesson on humble servant leadership. There were feet that were dirty that needed to be cleaned. And Jesus said, I am not above getting my hands dirty and serving others. And if every one of us had the Spirit of Christ in our life where we were willing to get our hands dirty and serve those in our family with humility, what would change in your home? If it wasn't about my rights, but if it was about my responsibility to be like Christ and to serve, what would change in the marriage and in the context of the family relationships that God has given to us? So fourthly, as we close, let's look at this decision to serve our spouse. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ted Cunningham said, I can trace all of my conflicts with my wife to my lack of serving her or not understanding her deeply enough. When I die to self and take the time to really listen and understand what she needs, I not only stay in harmony with her, but our relationship is great on all levels. When we make this decision, okay, Gabe, I understand going into marriage, being self-centered, that doesn't work, we see it. So today I'm being challenged to embrace being a servant. So this morning I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to serve. What does that mean? Let me give you a few thoughts as we close. Letter A. Study your spouse for the purpose of understanding. The Bible says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now I don't think there's one husband in this room, and certainly not me, who would stand up here this morning and say, I know everything about marriage. You know, I'll be at table six. Send me in the back, you know, or whatever. None of us are making that claim, all right? We've all got stuff to learn. All right, so let's all make the decision, then we're going to study. And this week, can I encourage you, men and women, study your spouse. Talk to them. Ask them questions. Learn and be willing to make adjustments. Letter B, find practical ways to serve your spouse. Find practical ways to put this into motion and to serve them. It might simply be just asking every day, hey, can I do anything for you? Hey, can I help with that? As you get home and you re-engage into each other's lives, is there anything you need or anything I can do for you? And just looking to be a servant, looking practically to put that into practice on a daily basis. And then letter C, make the necessary sacrifices for your spouse. Now the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we're going to learn more about the Lord in the next hour. But may we follow the example of Christ and his willingness to give of himself and being willing to give of ourselves as well. You know what would strengthen every relationship represented in this room this morning? Not an insistence upon my rights and what are they doing for me, but rather the towel of a servant to say, you know what, I'm going to serve my family this week. I'm going to put into practice the love and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever sacrifices that may mean, whatever things I want to accomplish that may have to wait, that pales in comparison to the importance of strong, joyful relationships at home. So, God intends for our marriages to be a source of joy, strength, and unity. But both in the relationship are responsible to create that outcome. So, the illusion is, meet me halfway. I'll move if you do. I'll give after you give. God's intention is not that both should give 50%, but rather that both should give 100%. So can I encourage you this week to embrace God's way and to say in your heart, Lord, help me this week as a husband or a wife to give 100%. Not for my own benefit, but in servitude to my spouse. And may that be what the Lord does in our hearts. And then we're going to come back next week and we're going to learn another illusion, why it doesn't work and how applying God's principles does every single time. As Shauna mentioned, if you're a guest today and you didn't get your gift bag, as we dismiss in a minute, be sure to get that. We want to give that to you. And thank you for being here. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for some time together around your word. I pray that you would strengthen every relationship in this room as we seek to be more like you and to serve. Bring us back next week as we continue in this series, learning more about these illusions that don't work, but biblical principles that do, and the clarity that they bring, and the happiness that they bring to our relationships. And we'll praise and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.